You are listening to the Faith, Love, and Relationship Podcast with Melvin Davis. Welcome back to my podcast. This is my fifth episode, and this is going extremely well. I am deeply humbled and grateful to be able to share the wisdom and all the things that God, you know, puts on my heart just to impart into the body of Christ. And I know that in these times, Christian dating, Christian courtship it's a hot topic right now. Excuse me. It's a hot topic right now. It's all over social media. There are a lot of people who are teaching on it, expressing, their desire to get married. A lot of singles are doing TikTok videos. There are couples who are imparting wisdom into the body of Christ, which I'm, extremely thankful for. I got, friends who are married, and, I talk to them all the time, and, just to hear, their testimonies and how God has blessed their marriage has been it's been a blessing to me. It's been encouraging and inspiring. So I want to give a special shout out to one of my favorite couples, Angela and Marcus Deans. I truly appreciate you guys, your friendship. Over the years, it has been a true blessing to my soul as a single man who is also waiting like many other single Christians. And sometimes it can seem a little bit complex to navigate finding the one, finding a good match. And interesting enough, I'm going to talk about being or asking the question. There are two questions that I want to tackle in this episode, and it's: are you unequally yoked, and is it possible for Christians to be unequally yoked? And this might be a shocker for many of you, because of the obvious that you are courting another Christian or you trying to get to know another Christian, and you find out certain things down the road that might not be aligned with Scripture. So those are the two questions I want to answer. Are you unequally yoked? And this is a question that you're probably, if you are currently seeing someone right now, maybe this is a question that you are asking yourself. Are we unequally yoked? And then the other question, is it possible for Christians to be unequally yoked? So these are two foundational questions that I want to explore in this inexhaustible, never-ending topic of love. And I want to pray first before I dive in. Jesus, thank you for being the center of our lives. Those who have looked to you as their Lord and Savior, who accepted you into their hearts, that have fully accepted you into their lives, who are actively and passionately pursuing a relationship with you. So thank you, Jesus, for just being who you are. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your grace that you continue to show us every day. Thank you, Lord, for the breath in our bodies, that we have the the necessities that we need to, live each and every day. I ask you, Jesus, that you will just speak through me during this episode, that your love will just pass through my heart and just leave and just be filled in the words that I will speak. I only want to speak what you tell me to say. So just fill me, Jesus, with your wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And Lord, I put on your mind. I want my mind to be in you, Christ, that I will not think or say or do anything like the world. Because God, you have called us to be set apart. You have called us to be a royal priesthood, to stand out, to be different, but different in you. So give us clarity, give us confirmation, give us peace that surpasses all understanding. And it's in your holy name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. So the two questions that you're probably asking yourself right now, are we unequally yoked? And the other question, maybe this is a question that you haven't considered asking yourself because there is the assumption there that you are equally yoked with another Christian, another believer. And you may not say this, how can that be possible? Well, I'm going to answer that question, how it's possible to be unequally yoked with another Christian. But let's look at, what does it mean to be equally yoked? Someone asked me the question several months ago, what is the yoke of something? Like, what is it? What is yoke? What does it mean to be yoked? And the first image that came to mind was an egg. The yolk of an egg. It's the center. It's the nucleus. It's the life. Of the chicken. It's the core, the center that holds everything together. And when you look at the yolk as being the core, the center, the nucleus of something, it's the very thing that holds everything together. And when it comes to us as Christians, Christ is the center of our lives. That He is the yoke inside of us that holds everything together. And when I read this, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 6:14, because the Bible, the scripture, then gives a definition of unequally yoked or being equally yoked. And I'm going to read from the Amplified version because I love the Amplified version because it breaks things down. It simplifies it and goes and gives us more detail about what the scripture is saying. And I'm going to go back and forth and pull from other scriptures as I go through this message. So just be patient as I navigate to them, and I think you're going to be blessed. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, and it reads, "Do not be unequally bound together with unbelievers. Do not make mismatch alliances with them, inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership can righteousness have with lawlessness?" And if you're paying attention to what's happening in the world, there is a lot of lawlessness that part of us in the body are in agreement with. And then the last part of the scripture, it reads, "Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" I'm going to read that scripture again. Do not be unequally bound together with unbelievers. Do not make mismatch alliances with them. Mismatch alliances. And these are the inconsistencies that Paul is drawing out and that he's preaching to the church in Corinth. And he's telling them why there is a he's sending this message because it's happening. There were believers in Corinth that were having fellowship or trying to bond with unbelievers. And their beliefs were inconsistent with those that they were trying to have relationship or fellowship with. And then Paul says, for what partnership can righteousness have with lawlessness? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? So that's the contrast of being equally yoked versus unequally yoked. And the truth about the Christian believer within the body, in the body of Christ, you know, we believe, we may all believe in Christ, that he was crucified and raised and resurrected on the third day, that he came from God. We may believe in the Father and Jesus and Holy Spirit. However, and these aren't my own words, I'm quoting this from a book that I read some time ago, and you know, it stuck with me. But it is possible to have non-believing believers in the body of Christ. And what he meant by unbelieving believers, as in persons who reject or debunk the supernatural things of God. That is, it's impossible, or it's impossible for God to do the things that he did in the Old Testament or New Testament today, that it's no longer irrelevant, that their prophets no longer exist, apostles no longer exist. And these things are just extremely unbiblical. People don't believe in healings, or people don't believe that demons exist, or that they have influence over other believers, or have influence in certain places in the world. There are certain people who just don't believe these things, and it could be based on whatever denomination that they are affiliated with. It's like, you know, you think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I mean, they were hearing about the signs and wonders and miracles that Christ was doing, but in their hearts they could not accept it. And they were always looking for an opportune time to confront him, to try to belittle Christ, or to put him in his place, if you will. And those kinds of things are, you know, it's prevalent in the body of Christ. Those types of things still happen today. It's, you know, scripture is, it's relevant and applicable today, because a lot of things that have happened are playing out right now. You know, the same history repeats itself. So 2 Corinthians 6:14 is the definition of, and also the foundation for us in our, you know, dating and courtship. These are things that we gotta, you know, this is the scripture that we should keep in mind, you know, as we meet people that we are interested in. And, you know, being equally yoked, that's just a part of the makeup of, you know, dating and courting. But there are also other factors that come into play that, you know, makes two people work. And, you know, chemistry is important. You got to have great conversation, you know, emotional connection, you know, a great vibe, you know, good energy, you know, and the fruit of the spirit, all those things are working and are in the play. You know, you can be, you know, you can have, you know, you can meet someone, you know, who might be, you know, versed in the word of God or experience, you know, with God, but you may not be compatible with each other. There might be some other personality quirks that just might not, you may not pair well with, that there's a clash, or, you know, or there's just a difference in personality where you may not be attracted to that individual in a certain way. You know, physical attraction is another thing that matters. It's not everything. It's not the defining moment or decision that you should make and moving forward with someone, but physical attraction, it does matter to a lot of people. So you have, you know, chemistry, you got personality, you got, you know, physical attraction. All of those things are key components, in addition to, you know, being equally yoked. And for those who aren't familiar with the term equally yoked, it simply means to be compatible with someone, or spiritually compatible, where you are in alliance and in agreement and consistent with your faith in Christ, that you have a partnership, that you both stand for righteousness, and you both, you know, have on the mind of Christ, and you're pursuing him with, you know, with passion, and you don't have on the mind of the culture. And sad to say, the mind of Christ is different than the mind of the culture. And I'm going to get into that a little bit later. But every believer doesn't, you know, have on the mind of Christ, or they have it on for a season, or they take it off for another, or they have it on one day, then they take it off other. And this is where light and darkness comes into play, because a believer can be under the influence and the persuasion of the world, and they end up losing their salt and their light, and they're no longer good for seasoning. They no longer are fit for witnessing and sharing the gospel to others, because they have stepped outside of, you know, the parameters of Christ-like living, you know, the walk to the tune of what the majority are thinking and doing. And the spirit of Christ and the spirit of this world are completely different. And the Lord doesn't want us to fellowship with darkness. And I want to share this message right quick. Which is really relevant. And this is a quote that I wrote. And it says, "A sign of an unequally yoked relationship is continuous arguments and consistent misunderstandings. Sometimes people speak two different languages based on where they're at in Christ and closing their heart to the things they haven't experienced in the Lord. A tough decision to make is letting someone go to grow." And this is a reality that exists within the body of Christ. And, you know, in addition to, you know, that quote, you know, which I'm gonna get into, but I just wanted to throw it out there to also just to use it to set the tone for what I'm about to say, is that when it comes to being equally yoked and unequally yoked, this ties into or it relates to the lifestyle that the believer is living. And there are some of us who are living a consecrated life. And there are some of us who aren't. And you know, what does it mean to live the consecrated life? And I got two scriptures that I want to share with you. And I'm going to pull this from the Old Testament and then also in the New Testament, because there are people who say, well, that was said in the Old Testament. That's no longer applies. And that's unbiblical, because when you study the Gospels, and Jesus is even quoting Old Testament scripture. And I'm going to read from, this is Leviticus 21:8. And if you are familiar with the book of Leviticus, with the Levites, you know that even in Exodus, you know, God had Moses instruct, you know, the Levites to live on a different part of land, because they were the priests. These were like the holy ones. These are the consecrated ones that God just set apart from the common people. However, today we all are a royal priesthood. So this is Leviticus 21, verse 8. And it says, you shall sanctify him. No, I'm sorry. That's not the one that I want to read. It's Leviticus 20:26. I'm sorry. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Now, you heard that scripture. Now, think about the world that we live in. Think about the times that we live in today. And I'm going to read this again, and then I'm going to read a scripture from 1 Peter 1:16. Leviticus 20, verse 26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Right, and this is 1 Peter 1:16, and he's basically quoting you know, what was said in the Old Testament. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, I know, just from growing up in church, growing up Baptist and then attending the Pentecostal church for a while, I am non-denominational now, but I know holiness has gotten a bad rep because of things that have happened in Pentecostal churches, where there were, you know, just maybe teaching scripture that was out of alignment, you know, with the Word of God, or it was religious and very strict in a way that it seemed that, you know, people were being controlled and manipulated, you know, by the Word of God, so that, you know, that pastor, whoever, you know, was leading this congregation could have like just full authority and control over the believers. And some people felt that, you know, holiness was extreme. And, you know, that's really unfortunate, because, you know, you can take, you know, several instances of things that have happened, you know, at, you know, different churches, you know, for, you know, quite some time, and it gives, you know, God, it depicts God in a unfavorable way, that he's trying to, you know, restrict your freedom, where you can't, you know, basically have fun as a Christian. And that's not true. You can still go out and have fun. You can go out and socialize. But it's a different kind of fun. It's a different kind of conversations that you want to have with people that represents who God is, and not what the world is. And I'm gonna read another scripture from Galatians 5:19. And we are exploring, you know, the consecrated life. And those who are living a consecrated life, they are living a life that's set apart from the world. The world has its own way of thinking, its own way of behaving and socializing, its own way of engaging in certain recreational activities that doesn't align with, you know, the person of who Jesus Christ is. And when you're living that consecrated life, and also consecrated life means to live a life of fasting and praying, and not just doing it once a year at the beginning of the year, or doing it when you are in need of something, but you know Jesus says, and when you fast, because there are some people who don't believe that you should fast. There's some Christians who don't believe doctrines that are out there that says you shouldn't fast. Jesus said, and when you fast, what does fasting do? It draws you closer to the Lord. It purifies and sanctifies your spirit. It breaks strongholds. It opens up, you know, greater dimensions of intimacy with the Lord. It positions you to go into the, you know, the most holy place. I talked about a little bit about the most holy place in the previous podcast, the Savior Complex. But those who are living a consecrated life are you know, they're striving to live the way that Christ lived. And, you know, we are capable of doing that because Christ now lives in us, and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit is in us, and He's dwelling with us. So I'm going to go to Galatians 5:19. And this is a contrast. As I read the scripture, I want you to think about the consecrated life versus the non-consecrated life, and how that fits into Christian dating and Christian courtship. And this is about lifestyle. In Galatians 5:19 reads, and this is the Amplified Version, "Now the practices of the sinful nature are clearly evident," meaning it's black and white. God is not, you know, God may seem complex to us because we have finite minds. And, you know, we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. And we, you know, sometimes we do have to fast and pray to seek clarity in certain things, the way that Daniel fasted and prayed. Because, you know, our flesh is still here. So our flesh has its own will, and our emotions can cloud our ability to hear from God. And this is another reason why you should live a consecrated life. So you're always, you know, Jesus lived a consecrated life. He lived a life of prayer. And, you know, in the beginning of his ministry, he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So he was led in the Spirit, led into the wilderness, you know, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and left with more power. So this is that's another benefit of fasting, that it fills you with the power of the Holy Spirit. "Now the practices of the sinful nature are clearly evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, total irresponsibility, lack of self-control, adultery, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions that promote heresies, envy, drunkenness, riotous behavior." Who doesn't that seem familiar? "The lawlessness in this world, riotous behavior, and other things like these. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And there are some people who believe that all people are going, that everyone is going to heaven. You just heard it in the word. Paul said, just as I did previously, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that dispels that theological implication that everyone is going to enter the kingdom of God. Paul just said it. Even the Lord said it. So what Paul is talking about, and all these things that he lists, are a contrast of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And these things, these things that are sinful in nature, are found. Now, as I mentioned, these vices that are part of our everyday life, as I say this, think about the consecrated lifestyle versus the non-consecrated lifestyle. And when someone walks into your life, think about the impact they can have on you. To those who are living and pursuing the consecrated lifestyle versus those who aren't. So those sinful things, sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, you're going to find a lot of these things in film and movies, television shows. You're going to find them in music, secular music for sure. You're not going to find them in Christian music for those who are living that consecrated life, because if those, you know, persons who are gifted to sing and they, you know, create praise and worship music that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they're living a consecrated lifestyle, you know, that music is going to be anointing, and it's going to draw you into the presence of God, or it's going to create an atmosphere for God to manifest himself where you're at in the environment that you're occupying. And then there are, wow, and this is so good. Yeah, it makes me think about, I can't remember the priest's name that offered up a strange sacrifice and he was killed because of it. For those who are gifted in music, it's important for you to live a consecrated lifestyle so that you don't offer up a strange sacrifice, that it begins to kill or hinder the move of the Spirit at whatever church that you have been called to be spearing or leading, the worship ministry. It's important for you to live a consecrated lifestyle, because if you're living that consecrated lifestyle, you're living a life of fasting and praying and spending time with the Lord in the secret place, it's going to just, you know, impart more power and anointing into your worship, that it becomes a blessing to the entire body that you're serving at that specific local congregation. But all these things, impurity, sensuality, sorcery, witchcraft, you're going to find these things in books and TV shows and movies, hostility and strife, jealousy, all these things you're going to find in secular, rap music or R&B. A lot of this content that's mentioned in Galatians 5:19, you're going to find it in that music. And, you know, I know that it sucks. I stopped listening to secular music many years ago, because I was in a place where I was able to hear from God. And he said to me, "Be holy, for I am holy." So disputes, anger, dissensions, factions, riotous behavior, idolatry, impurity, sexual morality, lack of self-control, anger, you're going to find a lot of this stuff. And these are, as you know, I mentioned in one of my other podcasts, that, you know, they're fruit of the Holy Spirit, and there's fruit of Satan's spirit, and these are fruit of his spirit. And you're going to find, and if you are trying to court someone, or someone is interested in you, and you're living that consecrated life. And they're not, because they don't believe that they should give up a certain lifestyle for themselves. And if they're not going to give it up for themselves, they're not going to give it up for you. That's going to present a problem. And it's going to disrupt the nucleus, the yoke of your own personal relationship with Christ. And Paul says, do not be unequally bound together with unbelievers. You know, that's why I said that there are certain Christians who are unbelieving believers. They believe in Christ. They believe in the Father. They believe in the Holy Spirit. But they don't believe in living a consecrated life. And Jesus is the definition of consecration, to what it means to live consecrated. And when you're getting, you know, one of the signs of being unequally yoked, you know, because you're living a different lifestyle, you're going to have these arguments and misunderstandings because you're speaking just two totally different languages. And this is something that I realized, you know, maybe 6 years ago or more. And this was something that, like, and when I was writing my book, and a lot has changed in my book. You know, what you're reading now in Hill for Love is quite different than what I had years ago. But an editor was working on my book, and she made a comment that made so much sense. And I'm not sure if she was a believer or not. But what I had in there, like, I had, like, David and Jennifer, like, just kind of, like, going back and forth and arguing with each other. And they were, like, wishy-washy with each other. And then she asked me, well, she made a comment, and she said, your characters, they don't seem compatible. Like, they're intellectually and emotionally and spiritually not compatible. And then, like, it clicked to me that they were unequally yoked. And I did initially craft those characters and what I had in the book, based on a relationship that I had with someone. And I was like, wow, that's true. And just, you know, moving forward in life, and people that I, women that I've met, and they, when I know it's like there is a, just their arguments, there's so much contention, even about the Word of God, or just about things, you know, just in the natural sense of chemistry and understanding, having the intellect to understand, or having the emotional intelligence to understand and comprehend certain things. Whenever there was, like, just so much contention and friction, like, I had to take a step back and ask myself, what's causing these continuous arguments and consistent misunderstandings? And in that quote, I said, sometimes people speak two different languages based on where they're at in Christ. And it's important to know this. I mentioned in the savior complex that you have to consider where a person is at emotionally, mentally, and spiritually before you move forward and become emotionally invested, that you have clouded your judgment to hear what God is saying about that relationship. And as I said before, I'm going to say it again. This is not a judgmental statement. The reality is that we all aren't on the same path and journey in Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing unbiblical about that. So hear me out. There's nothing unbiblical about being in different places in life in your relationship with Christ, because we all grow at different paces, or some of us might be more disciplined than others, or we might have a certain calling. Because of that calling, there is a demand, a greater demand or a greater responsibility. But we're all called to love one another. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We're all called to keep his commandments. And 2 Corinthians 6:14, and even when I read in Galatians 5, 19, it points to, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody isn't walking in love. Some of us are struggling to love because of things that have happened to us. But you got to consider where a person is at in Christ. And I see this so much on social media, and it grieves my spirit to see other Christians screenshot things that have been DM to them. If a guy or a man or woman has approached them in an inappropriate way, they'll screenshot it and then slander the person publicly. I want to go out there and say something, but this person might get offended, so let me just pray instead. But I still think I'm going to post about it, because I think, my brothers and sisters in Christ, they need to be aware of these certain things that we should put behind us, that as we mature in Christ, we can handle things with maturity. If someone is approaching you in an inappropriate way, that's a teachable moment for you to say to that man or woman, thank you, I appreciate your interest in me, but a better way to approach me or to approach another woman is to do X, Y, and Z, rather than screenshot it and post it and then slander the person, talk about them, and just kind of just go in on that person because they approach you in inappropriate, and that might be the only way that they know how to approach people. And it's not Christ-like, and it's unattractive, to be honest. So the reality is that we all aren't on the same page in Christ, and that doesn't necessarily mean that you can't be equally yoked with someone because you're at different places in life. I met someone some time ago, and the hunger to know the word of God, the questions that she had about the scripture, wanting to know more, wanting to live for Christ and to get understanding of God's word, that one, it was really attractive. I found that really attractive. And then second thing, just to be able to fellowship and partner with someone in righteousness, 2 Corinthians 6:14, and to be in agreement, to walk in agreement with each other, to come together and to fellowship with the same spirit in Christ, it made our fellowship equally yoked. Although I may have more experience than her, or more understanding of God's word and have encountered God in supernatural ways more so than that she has experienced, but that was never an issue, because when a person has that hunger and that hunger to know more of God's word, and they have a thirst for righteousness and to draw closer to God, and he or she may not be where you're at in the Lord, but because the desire and the zeal is there, that can make you equally yoked. Because now you not only do you have someone who's hungry for God, for the things of God, But you have someone who's teachable, who's open to God's word, who's open to learning, someone who wants to, you know, sit down and pray with you, and for you to and impart in them. And ladies, I'm gonna throw this out there for you, as I noted, that when a godly man sees that you are alive, that you lit by the fire of the Holy Spirit, and you hunger for the knowledge and wisdom of God, that makes you stand out, and it's really attractive to a godly man. Like I mentioned in one of my other quotes, that a man can't lead you if you're unable to hear from God, or a man can't lead you if you're not first being led by God. And you know, for the first time in that experience, I felt like a spiritual leader, because I had someone coming to me, and this has nothing to do with like anything romantic or physical attraction, but to have someone to come, you know, to me and say, can you teach me, you know, what Paul is saying in the scripture? And it's not like I had all the answers. If I didn't know, I would say, well, let's pray about it. Like, she asked me, what does hallelujah mean? I'm like, well, it's the highest praise. Like, well, where does it come from? I asked her, I said, why don't you pray about it? And ask the Lord to reveal it to you. And the Lord did, but, you know, she forgot it. So that sucks. I have to ask the Lord myself on another occasion. But the reality is, you have to consider where a person is at in Christ, because they will grow. That person will grow, you know, in God's own timing, in addition to their cooperation of a willing to fully surrender to God. But that person may not be God's will for that person to grow with you. And that's why I said, sometimes you got to let people go so that they can grow. And that might be a hard truth to accept, but that can possibly very well be true. Because, you know, think about it, if a person is resisting, again, unbelieving believers, they don't believe in what the scripture is saying, and they're living their life according to their own personal preferences, according to whatever doctrine that they have been taught that is in contradiction with the word of God. And that's the reality that they view Christ in, and living, you know, life as is, it's going to be extremely hard to get them to see the truth in God's word, because they have no need to see it. It's like the Pharisees who, you know, they had scales over their eyes. They couldn't see that, you know, Jesus was the Messiah, and that they were persecuting and confronting and trying to start, you know, trouble, contention. They didn't know that that was the King of Kings. And like, how crazy is that? Here is Christ in the flesh, performing signs, wonders, and miracles, and they are accusing Christ of casting out demons. I mean, accusing Christ of him having a demon living in him. And Christ is like, Jesus is like, bro, what are you talking about? How can Beelzebub cast out Beelzebub? Like, think about the statement that you're making right now. How can Satan's kingdom be divided against itself? Completely makes no sense. And when a person has scales over their eyes, and they negate, they debunk the supernatural, They don't believe in praying in tongues. They don't believe in healing. They don't believe in the spiritual world. And it's all in the word of God. That's going to make you an unequally yoked. It's going to put you at odds with each other to have those continuous arguments and those consistent misunderstandings. It's going to be so much friction and so much clashing that you won't even get a chance to love each other because you're fighting. That you're warring. You're not in agreement. And because you haven't experienced certain things in the Lord does not mean that it doesn't exist. You know, your church, whatever church that you might be a part of, you know, maybe a prophet has never walked in that church, or, you know, maybe the pastor have talked about, you know, the five callings, you know, evangelists, prophets, apostles, teachers, teachers and pastors. He or she may mention those things, but maybe you haven't seen someone who's called in that office for it to be confirmation that such persons who are called in the kingdom exist. And then not only do they exist, but this is what it looks like. And because you maybe have been closed off from that side of ministry or scripture, that in your mind you have defined that it's unbiblical. We often demonize something that we don't understand. We quickly just write it off, demonize it, and say it's unbiblical, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. Whether you know it or not, it grieves the Holy Spirit. So, I throw this nugget out there. Scripture says to test the prophecy. I mean, if the scripture is encouraging you that, encouraging the believer to do that, then it's wise to do so. It's more convenient to get angry and to slander publicly or in private someone who may be doing something that you don't agree with. It's so much easier and convenient to do that. But it's a challenge if you're walking in the flesh to go to God and say, Lord, I heard what so-and-so said. Can you confirm this to my spirit? Can you show me in the scripture where this is biblical? It's wise and it's mature to take that road. So you got to think about where a person is at in life, and if they are living a consecrated life, because you know, you think about like a diet. If you're eating clean, you're not intaking sugar or eating junk food, and you're eating fruits and vegetables, and you have a balanced diet, and someone comes into your life and they got Twinkies and Hostess cakes and Swiss rolls and everything. And they come into your life and you begin to spend time with them and you get to see their eating habits. It's going to be, you might probably look at that person like, you want to eat that? You really just put that in the microwave? And you're not being, some people are judgmental and self-righteous, where they might just condemn the person for eating what they're eating. But my point is, when you have two different lifestyles intersecting and your heart is in a posture for it to make it work, and you want that person to fit in your lifestyle, and you want to gel together, you might start compromising and eating the junk food after having living a disciplined life to look the way that you look. And this applies, to our spiritual walk with God. Those who are censoring the things that they listen to, the things that they watch. I hate profanity. I can't do it anymore because the Lord said, "Be holy, for I am holy." My living space. I want to create an environment of praise and worship. I want to make it difficult for unclean spirits to come and inhabit my place. And I do that by listening only to Christian music, or try to watch, you got to teeth through movies, to discern, what movies are going to be appropriate or inappropriate for you. Stay away from nudity, sexual content, dark, demonic stuff. I, said in one of my prayers that, what you listen to, what you watch, these are, doorways or portals in a sense. That whatever you listen to, it's either going to invite heaven into your life, into your living space, or it's going to invite the dark world. And I'm speaking from experience. I'm not going to go into that experience. Those encounters that I've had with people, but I met people, crossed paths with people who the Lord has used me to minister to, who were engaging in things that were ungodly, and the dark side began to manifest. This isn't theory. This is empirical. Concrete spiritual evidence. And you want someone who's pursuing God for themselves. You don't want someone who's pursuing God for you or trying to live a consecrated life for you. But you want someone who has that passion and hunger, and you might play a part, of lighting that fire or setting the tone for them. And you have a positive impact, and you're helping that person grow, and you're bringing them to a greater understanding of God's word and who he is. But it's that person's desire to want to know more. And in a relationship, it takes two to want to be together, to want to stay together, to want to live that consecrated life in Christ with you. And when someone isn't living the consecrated life because they feel that there isn't a need to, they're not going to want to desire it. And that's going to become very problematic, because now you're trying to be yoked with someone that you have a mismatch alliance with. And it's going to impact your walk with God in a negative way. And I've been there and I've done that. I know what it feels like to end up compromising your walk with God because you want to make something work with someone. So you end up, your prayer life begins to slip. You stop spending time with God in the secret place. You end up, watching things that, listening to things that the Lord has called you a lifestyle that he's called you out of, so that you can be, reflect his light, be the light and the salt on this earth. I know what it feels like. And that's a place that I don't want to revisit, especially at the expense of someone else. So living a consecrated life is important when being equally yoked with someone. And I think I'm, maybe going over time here. I might have to break this up into two parts, which I am going to do. I haven't got a chance to get into the other points that I want to get across. But it's possible to be unequally yoked with another believer. And that's the unbelieving believer. It's the believer who doesn't see a need to live a consecrated life. Who doesn't see the need to give up the things that are mentioned in Galatians 5:19. They don't see themselves as a royal priesthood, because that's Old Testament. We got Jesus now. So you want to, if you're courting someone right now, maybe it's about the time to have that conversation about what they believe. You know, I came across something, I think this was on Facebook, you know, a question that you shouldn't ask is what church you go to. Is like, you know, maybe you should ask if you have a relationship with God. And that's a very important question to ask. But I got another one that you might want to consider asking. You want to ask someone about their lifestyle, how they're living life. Ask them, are they living the consecrated life? You want an understanding of how that person perceives God. Are they perceiving, interpreting based upon the word of God and who he is based, you know, on their personal preference or some strange doctrine? Or are they understanding in the word in a way in which the Holy Spirit is teaching them and leading them and guiding them? These are important questions to and discussions to have, and maybe you can have it in a group. You know, this can be a topic that you can have in a group, and you're not having it one-on-one with the person where they might feel for a moment or a second that they're being condemned or judged, because that's not what you're doing. But you want to know where the person is at. If they're hot, they're lukewarm, or they're cold. You want to know where that person is at. And you want to listen with patience. You still want to, you know, listen with love. You also want to respond with love and with truth. You know, a statement that came to earlier today was, you know, don't sugarcoat the truth, but coat the truth with love. Don't sugarcoat the truth, but coat the truth with love. And you want to share what the word of God is saying with love. And if that person is easily offended, communicate that it's not your intentions, you know, to condemn or to make them feel, you know, less than, because that's not what you're doing. You want to make sure that you both want the same thing in Christ before you get together to pursue the same thing of experiencing love. You want to know where that person is standing in. And prayerfully, that person is honest with you. And, you know, he or she might say, like, hey, look, like, I know where you're at in Christ, and I'm not there yet. I believe I will be. But because I am right now, I don't want to negatively, you know, or cause you to stumble in Christ, because I'm not there yet. And that's something that you can totally respect and admire about that person, because they're choosing to save you from compromising, or choosing this, you know, to save you from debating or arguing with them. And that's something that you should respect and admire about the person, for them to come out and to tell you the truth because they love you. Or, you know, if you're sharing, you know, the word of God with someone and they're not there, and they say, I'm not there, but I want to be, and can you be patient with me Because I want to grow, I want to learn, I want to know more about Christ. I want to, you know, I want to live a life that's fully surrendered in the Lord. And, you know, for them to say that, that's something that you have to respect as well and admire about that person. But all in all, you always want to pray for God's confirmation. You want the Lord to reveal to you if that person is your husband or if they're wife, or and he's going to tell you. God will not delay in revealing his will to you. And he will let you know that person will grow, but it's not going to be with you. Or that person is going to grow with you. And that's going to be the one that you marry and grow and do life with in Christ in. I want to thank you so much for listening to this episode of answering the question, are we unequally yoked? And is it possible for Christians to be unequally yoked? I really pray that you got something from it. And I want you to know that these messages, they come from a place of love. I'm like your brother in Christ, looking out for you, caring about the decisions that you make, who you invest and occupy your time with. Because the wrong relationship can cause some serious damage and get you off course in life, and that's not God's will. Heartbreak is not God's will. Now, he can take heartbreak and turn it into a message. But for him to send you to a situation where you get your heart broken, that's not God's will. And I want to pray right now, as I wrap up this message. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Your word is black and white. There's nothing compromising or unclear about who you are. And we want that same mind, Christ, that you have. I ask you, Lord, that you would just forgive us for our sins, forgive us for the things that we have done, relationships that we have entered and that we have ended up sinning in or negotiating that consecrated life that you have called us into. So forgive us for our sins, Lord, and remove the things in us, God, that will cause us to be confused or in conflict with your word. Set us on the path of holiness and righteousness, God. Help us to seek first your kingdom. Remove the things in the life that will cause us to stumble, the things that will cause us to sin. And ask you that you would just bless the person who's listening right now, that not only will you just give them provision in their daily lives, new ideas, new creativity, but ask you, Lord, that you would just reveal just another layer of who you are, reveal another layer of your love, of your righteousness. Give us revelation of what you did on the cross for us, that we may be convicted and live convicted lives. That we will want to live a life that's set apart. Help us, Lord, to not walk in self-righteousness where we are condemning people for not living right in who you are. Help us, Lord, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, Lord. Help us to walk in greater dimensions of your love, that we might just release your glory and the lives that we cross paths with and the lives and the places that we go to, that we might just release your love into the atmosphere. And Jesus, I ask you, Lord, that you will also to give those the patience to wait on that person that you have for them. Help us, Lord, to get in a place where we're not distracted or entertaining something that's not going to go anywhere. Remove the spirit of loneliness out of us, Lord, because you said that you will never leave us or forsake us. So, Jesus, we thank you for always being there. And it's in your name, Lord Jesus, that I pray. Amen. Thank you so much again for listening. If you haven't subscribed to my podcast, please do, because whenever I post something, you get it right away. Make sure you check out my novel, Healed for Love. It is a Christian love story that the Holy Spirit gave to me, that continues to be a blessing to those who are reading it. Someone DM'd me today and just, you know, she just let me know how she was having these encounters with the Holy Spirit, and it was just sitting back in awe and sitting back in humility. It blessed my soul. So my novel Heal for Love is available on Amazon in paperback, in ebook format, iBooks, Google Play. There's a link on my Instagram page if you want to follow me. It's IM_MELVINDAVIS. So IM_MelvinDavis. That's my Instagram. There's a link, my link tree, link on there. If you're outside of the US and you want to purchase a copy of my book, you should be able to find it through that link. For sign, if you want a signed copy, you can shoot me an email with your mailing address, and I'll give you info about shipping options and the total cost of everything. You can email me. It's IamMelvinDavis@gmail.com. So if you want a signed copy from the author, I will sign it. Maybe write a short message, a prayer to you, thanking you for your support, and I will get it out to you. So thank you again for listening. Continue to be patient, to set your standards in Christ. Don't settle for second best, because second best does not exist in God's will, only outside of it. God bless you.